If you'll turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, we're starting a two-part series on why God allows evil. But before we can tackle that very huge, very complicated question, there's something that I believe we can see here and learn in Habakkuk chapter 1 that we need to address, and we really need to understand before we can kind of tackle that very meaty and very weighty question. First, let's find out all we know about Habakkuk. So if you're having trouble finding Habakkuk, don't be ashamed. Use the tabs. I mean, that's what they're there for. I don't try to be all, holy. Habakkuk, I can find it and just flip. If you find Matthew and flip a few books back, he's there. But use the tabs. I used the tabs to find it this morning. Just was faster, Or flip there, browse there. If you're joining us on the internet, find Habakkuk and follow along with us. Let me tell you what we know about Habakkuk. His name was Habakkuk. We don't know what his job was. We don't know what his dad's name was. That's about all we know about him, other than that he gave this word to us in the scriptures. Many times when I read the scriptures, in my mind, I kind of encapsulate the scriptures, and I think this is all that was going on in history during that time, and the scriptures happened, and then everything else in the world happened, but that's not so. When Habakkuk came on the world scene, the Zhou dynasty in China had already risen and fallen halfway around the world. Confucius was about to be born and introduce his way of thinking into the world. The Japanese culture, when Habakkuk spoke, the Japanese culture was just beginning under the leadership of Makedo. Buddha the Wise, was just starting to have an influence with his rational way of thought. And Greece was gaining prominence on the world stage with Socrates just about to begin his philosophy and beginning to use his philosophy on the world scene. So into that world scene, now we have Habakkuk coming in and proclaiming this truth here in Habakkuk chapter 1. So Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. The oracle or the thought, the content that Habakkuk the prophet saw. He says this, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you make me look on these things and cause me to look on wickedness, yet destruction and violence are before me? Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." Habakkuk here in this passage of scripture is seeing his nation deteriorate so much that he's kind of looking at God and saying, What are you doing? He had seen Josiah come to the throne and literally turn his nation around and get them pointed in the right way toward God. And then all of a sudden, it's like they took what Pastor calls a stupid pill, and then they just started going the other way. And so he was looking at his nation, and it just seemed like every time that he looked at the television, more violence was going on. And the people that were trying to do good were being surrounded by the wicked people, and God was just standing by and letting everything fall apart. So if we could put ourselves in Habakkuk's mind, it was like, God, you're letting my nation just run wild. I mean, the people are running against the policemen. They're just standing up against the government. It sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? But what I like about Habakkuk here is he is being honest with God. See, a lot of times, us as Christians, we see these things, we hear these things, but we're expected to kind of go, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." And we just kind of repeat that in our mind. And we say, God's got it all under control. And we say that over and over, but we really don't believe it. That's what we're supposed to do. But these hard questions come to us on the inside, and we're not being honest with ourselves, and we're not really honest with God. And so before we can dive into this serious question of why does God allow evil, what we have to do is become honest with God. Because here's why Habakkuk is so important. On the road to Christian maturity, every one of us in here is going to come to one of these spots in our life where something that happens to us or someone that's close to us, it happens, and then we kind of go to God and say, what are you doing? What are you thinking here? Why are you allowing this to happen? Are you not going to do something about this? And don't get me kind of started on the you know, kind of the thought process on outside of the church. I mean, how many of you have heard this argument from those that don't believe in God? Hey, you're a Christian, right? So if there was a God, if there's this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God, then why did he allow Hurricane Katrina? I mean, why did he allow this attempted, this coup that didn't make it in Turkey? All these people died. What about this violence in Dallas? Why is he allowing that to go on? I mean, even this morning, people were killed in Baton Rouge. Why is he allowing that to go on? If God is all-powerful, if God is all good and all loving, wouldn't he want to do something about evil? Wouldn't he want to get rid of it? So obviously, either he's not strong enough or he doesn't love us enough, so i.e., there's no God. I mean, we've heard that. What do we do with that? So in order for us to be able to answer questions like that, we've got to be honest with God and we've got to be honest with each other. Because here's what happens when we're not. It's been my experience that a great many of us on the road to maturity were not honest with God. And what happens is that it creates a perfect storm within us that we don't have a shot at Christian maturity. We don't have a shot at true worship. And when difficult times come on us, we don't have a shot at experiencing God's true sustaining grace. So let's look at three things, reasons why it's important for us to be honest with God and honest with others. See, that's what Habakkuk was doing here. A lot of times we're kind of raised to say it's not right to question God. Just take it. Just take it on faith. Yes. But it's okay for us to take our doubts and questions to the Father. What happens when we are not honest with God and honest to others? Here's what happens. The first thing, we cannot grow intellectually or in our hearts. And what that means is that worship becomes an impossibility. So let me kind of unpack that. When difficulty and doubt and fear strike you, what normally happens to us is all of these things come at us and we feel like we're just becoming overwhelmed. Problems come. There's this huge thing that there's no way I'm going to overcome this. And it just becomes like a big wave, a big tide that just kind of overwhelms us. So instead of that, when doubt and fear and problems come our way, we have this unreal opportunity to dive into the nature and character of God. Rather than see that as an opportunity for a problem to overcome us, we view that as an opportunity to dive into the very nature and character of God himself. So I caution you, when you're feeding yourself spiritually, be careful what you feed yourself with. Sermons and books and audio things that have the topic of, like, you know, 7 ways to make yourself a better man or a better woman, or 3 ways to remove all doubt from your relationships and that sort of thing. While they may be good at sort of day-to-day living, they're almost of zero value when pain and sorrow and things that just kind of rock your life come into your world. I mean, what happens when you get punched in the soul? When you have doubt and you have frustration, you have fears, instead of being able to rely on that, you dive into the very nature of God and you see how infinitely large he is and how small that we are. And in that moment, when you see how large and infinitely powerful he is, there's this strange comfort that comes over you. Because you know that he can sustain you. And instead of that problem overwhelming you, the power and the omnipotence of God Almighty overwhelms you instead. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was given the opportunity to take a job and do some work in Montana and in the mountains of Montana. And, you know, they call it, you know, big sky country. Big sky country is a, you know, reason for that. And so I got with my wife and we prayed for about 30 seconds. And then I took the job and kind of made arrangements and flew up there. You know, it's not a hard decision. It's beautiful up there. If you've ever been to Montana, there's a reason why they call it, you know, the big sky country. It's gorgeous. I mean, literally, the sky looks like it's starting way down here, and then it's just vast expanse. And so they took me up in the mountains, and we saw the snow, and then we started working. Well, one day, I had a rental car. I pulled it into the parking lot, and there's some snow on the ground. Well, I noticed it about lunch. You know, the local, you can always tell. You should, if you go somewhere, you pay attention to the locals because they know what's going on. I didn't. And about lunch, I walked out and they were gone. Yeah. I just stayed on and worked. Well, about 5:30 or so, when I went out to the parking lot, it had snowed. We don't get snow around here, so I don't know how to conjugate that. All right. It had snowed so much that it had accumulated up over the wheel well of my car. So I looked out the window. I was like, oh, this is awesome. So I went out and I started the car and I had to rock that thing back and forth, back and forth. It took me 2 hours to get out of the parking lot. Now, the bulldozers had cleared the streets, you know. But, I mean, that I have, you know, for all the brochures you see about come to Montana, the big sky, the snow, and all of that, I have no desire to live in a place that has that much snow. I mean, some of you may love that. Oh, I love. Not for me. It's not for me. And all that to me shows is that God, at any time that he wanted to, he could just bring snow through and just, whoa, just cover this whole place and kind of just blow us all away. Why? Because God is more powerful, is infinitely more in control of anything in this world than I am. And so when you find yourself in that moment, here's what happens in that moment. When you're in front of something that's so overwhelming and unbelievably powerful and large, you're reminded of your place in the universe. That you're not all-conquering, you're not all-powerful, and God is. See, nobody goes to, like, the Grand Canyon. You may have been to the Grand Canyon. Now, from what I understand, I've not seen it myself, but they have this glass bridge, right, that you can walk out on, and you can stand, and you can see all of the Grand Canyon out over you. So nobody goes out on that glass bridge and goes, yeah, just caught this bass. It's about this long. Look at this thing. Aren't I great? No, because how big is that bass in comparison to what God has done with this whole Grand Canyon? Nobody goes on vacation. So let's go to vacation. Where are you going? I'm going to Iowa. No, we go to the beach or we go to the mountains. Why? You don't go to Iowa. What are you going to do in Iowa? I want to find the biggest field I can and run around the field. I want to see the grass. Oh, this is great. This is great. No, you go to the beach, you go to the mountains, you go somewhere that's larger than you, something that is bigger than you so that you can get it and you can absorb it, and you become part of something that's larger than yourself. Because when you get into something even the bravest of us are humbled by God's creation. And here's what happens when you get into a problem and it comes your way, when you get into a position before God, when you realize how great he is and how mighty and how powerful and all-consuming he is, in that moment, worship happens. Because what do you worship? We worship the things that are more powerful, more mighty than we are. And instead of caving into our problems, we can see that God is able to take care of anything that comes our way. Out of the overflow of feeling how small I am and how big those things are, we're just all in awe of what God can do in our life. So now what happens when there's pain or sorrow or hurt or fear that comes into our life? rather than running away, if we'll just press ourselves into God, there are answers to difficult questions. Rather than glossing over those questions, if we will press ourselves into God, we don't suppress those questions that come our way. We'll run into those questions, and then we'll get to know the very nature and character of God. There is no question that's too hard for God to answer. So here's our insight. When we hurt deeply or are fearful, if we will press ourselves into God, we will find the answers to life's difficult questions. After all, He is the author and creator of the universe. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Where else will we be able to turn for all the answers to life's questions? Because on getting to know His size and His might and His strengths, all situations not only become bearable, but they also turn into what can become fountains of joy. Now that sounds kind of, why would this awful thing that is coming to my life, why would that be a fountain of joy? Here's why. Because when you find yourself completely immersed in the awesome wonder of God's power and His presence, what you see is that you are actually in the palm of His hand that is strong and it is mighty and it can take care of anything that comes your way. And you have seen Him develop a pattern of constantly delivering you, never forsaking you. And you know that there is nothing that is going to come into your life that He is not powerful enough to carry. Carry you through. And He has done that before. He will do it now. And in the future, He will continue to do it. And there's joy. There is the joy. Okay, there is no joy. Yes? No? Yes, there is joy. Okay. There is joy. That's where you get joy. Wesley Burnius, you will say amen at the next point. There's the joy. Thank you, Jason Engel. So that's the first problem. But the first problem actually leads into the second problem. If we're not honest with God and we're not honest with others then about where we really are, then we're forced to pretend about where we really are, specifically kind of in this religious arena here. That's our second problem here. We're forced to pretend that everything is okay when really it's not. So let me tell you why this is foolish. In order to grow spiritually and to get where we want to be, we have to know where we are. I mean, I think you'd agree, in order to get to point A, we have to know where we are. To point B, we have to know where we are, which is point A. Go from point A to point B, you have to know where you are. So if we want to get more spiritually mature and understand things like, why does God allow evil? We have to know where we are right now spiritually. And if we are not honest with ourselves, if we are not honest with God, there's no way that we can have a shot at becoming more spiritually mature. So, for example, if I wanted to know how to get to Casa Olay or to Chick-fil-A, so if you ask me, how do I get to Chick-fil-A? What is the first question I'm going to ask you? Where are you? Yes, where are you? And if you said, I don't know, then I'm going to say, I can't help you. Because if you don't know where you are spiritually, you can't get to where you want to be. So if we can't be honest about where you are, then what we do, if we're not honest about where we are, then what we do is we pretend we're something that we're not. And let me tell you why that's dangerous. Because that happens a lot more than we like to admit. It's very easy to get in the routine, the routine of kind of doing things and going through motions, especially in Christian circles. I grew up here at Harmony Hill, and I can remember building that sanctuary, which is now our children's building, and I can remember worshiping in the sanctuary that was before that, which is our nursery now, kind of in that area. And we were very, very traditional, conservative Baptist, and we had a routine. You sang one song, you sat down, you sang another song, you did the offering, then you sang one more song, and then Pastor John, he preached, then you sang the invitation, and then you left, and then you watched the Cowboys play. That was the routine. Sunday, that was it. And so you didn't, during worship, you didn't raise your hands, It was none of that, except maybe one or two widows and Joel. And then you're like, how dare you worship the Lord with all your heart like that? I mean, we don't do that here. And like the praise police would get in the car and they would go and woo, they'd pull them over after church. And you'd be like, hey, we worship the Lord with all our minds here, man. You don't do all that other stuff, you know, and then kind of get them settled down a little bit. And then during church, now, you know I'm being sarcastic, right? Okay, very good. Just want to make sure. And then in church, you know, if you like something, you'd say, amen, unless you're a pro. But if you're a real pro at it, you know, you'd be like, man. You just leave the A off, you know. You're like, man, you're really good at it. And that was kind of the thing. That was the language here. Now, let me say, that was all sarcasm about, hey, all right, we do that. So now, but the same principles applied even today at the Hill. You can learn how to speak our language here. You can learn how to do worship like we do here at Harmony. You can learn how to do everything the right way and speak the language here, but on the inside, you're not really doing it. And you come every week in, week out, and you smile and you put on the face, oh, hey, how are you? And you worship, you worship, you raise your hands and you do everything, and day after day and week after week, and what that becomes is completely exhausting. And what happens is you're not confident about God's love for you, and you're not confident that anyone in here really loves you or cares about you, because when they reach out to you and they want to show God's love to you and they want to show God's grace towards you, you're like, man, they've got to really be faking it toward me, or they've got to have something up. They've got to have an agenda. They really want something. Why? Because they don't know who I am. If they really knew who I was, there's no way that they would want to show love or God's love towards me. And you're way over here and you're isolated and you're lonely and loneliness steps in and you're far away from God. Why? Because we're not being honest with God and we're not being honest with ourselves. And I can't tell you how many people that I have walked with and I have mentored and counseled with who are struggling with secret things and just different sins, pornography or anger or rage or bitterness or just hurt. And they can't overcome those things. And they deal with them alone on the inside. And it's exhausting because coming to church week after week has just become a pretty place for them. Church is just a pretty place because no one else is possibly, they think no one else could possibly be feeling or dealing with what they're going through. Because everyone else seems to be fine. Everyone else is obviously fine. It's just something must be wrong with me. And that's the danger of us not being honest with ourselves or honest with God. And that leads me to the third thing that happens when we're not honest with God and we're not honest with each other. And this is by far the most dangerous thing. In the end, we'll come over here, whatever our fear is or whatever our doubt is or whatever thing that we're having trouble with, wrestling with, and we build all of these defense mechanisms up, and I can deal with it over here, and this is all of our power and all of our strength, and every ounce of energy we have is consumed by trying to cover this flaw up, and we forget about the cross. We forget about God's objective sign of love for us that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross. And so what happens is when we're not honest with God and we're not honest with ourselves, we focus on hiding our flaws instead of embracing the cross. And unfortunately for so many of us, we become issue-driven rather than cross-driven. I've got this issue, and I've got to work this issue, and if I can get this in place and do this, then I can work through this issue. And so we're going to fail, right? You can do the cool one. Man, that doesn't mean you have a problem. So we're going to fail. We're going to stumble. And we're going to have those moments where we fall short and we fall back into bad patterns. And if you don't understand the cross and the mercy of God given to us in Jesus, then we're going to try to muster more and more power to overcome this thing that we can't beat. So we take our eyes off the objective evidence of God's grace and God's love for us, that Jesus died for you when you were at your worst. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Because if your eyes are on that, everything changes. Everything. So growing up here at Harmony, we used to sing a song. It's called, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face." Now, what happens when you look full in his wonderful face? Well, I was hoping you'd sing back, but it's okay. It's all right. "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim." One more chance. Beautiful. That's beautiful. Y'all should all join the choir. Stacy, I look forward to seeing you guys. Yes. The things of earth, the things that are besetting us, the things that we're wrestling with, they become strangely dim and they lose their luster in the light of his glory. So how does sin lose its power in our lives? Not by us disciplining ourselves and putting all of these systems in place. Sin loses its power in our lives when Jesus, when what he did on the cross, when that becomes more lovely, when that becomes more attractive than the sin, and the fear and the doubt in our lives. Deliverance only comes when Jesus Christ is more attractive to us than our sin. See, that's why we fail. We try everything that we can on our own, and there is no power within us that can overcome sin. None. The only thing that can overcome sin is the power of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And deliverance only comes when we say, "Jesus and what he did for me, that I desire more than anything else in my life. And I will not do this because of what Jesus did for me, and I love him more than I love it." That's when sin loses its power. And it's when you see that, when you see what Jesus did for you, that you understand that what's happening in your life and this thing you don't understand that's coming to your life is not punitive. What do I mean by punitive? Punitive means that, what I mean by punitive is God is not looking down from heaven and just seeing if you, watching you walk along this rigid strand of rules, and the minute you step out, he's like, "Wow, there you go, I'm punishing you for that. Boom, just walk to see if you can do anything else." Punitive. So if I could put myself into the story, about 7 years ago, I found out that I have stage 3 kidney disease. Now, as long as I take care of myself, I'll be fine the rest of my life. But I found out while I was in the doctor that day that my kidney functionality went from over 85% down to about 50% 10 years ago due to some procedures that I had done on my kidneys. And so by the time I left the doctor's office, I was on a new diet, I was on new medications, and I had 3 more procedures scheduled to do to get rid of some kidney stones. And that was a punch to the soul. Boom. And the biggest punch was no more Dr. Peppers. I love Dr. Pepper, man. So I've been on water ever since. And now sometimes I get a Dr. Pepper. I know it's a waste of money. But I buy Dr. Pepper and I go, because of the fizz and the smell. It's a unique. Okay, I'm sorry. I went to another place for a minute. It's, y'all know it's good. I mean, this is not something you ask for Christmas. It's a present. Oh, great. Stage 3 kidney disease. Hey, it's a party. But I absolutely know, after all the dust settled, that God did not give me kidney disease. God is not punishing me with stage 3 kidney disease. It is not a punitive thing. It is not as if he was watching me one day and said, "You didn't have a quiet time this morning. Bam, here's 52 kidney stones." Oh, you didn't want to witness this guy in line at Walmart? Here you go, stage 3 kidney disease. Take that for the rest of your life. How do I know that? I know that because in Isaiah 53, verse 4, the Bible says, surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I know that this is not punitive. This is not God punishing me for things, because all of the wrath for every sin that I have done, all of the wrath for every sin that you have done, was poured out and absorbed by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary. And so now, everything that is upon me now, I live in grace and I live in mercy because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And when we're not honest with God and with others, we tend to think that we can do things ourselves rather than trusting in what Christ has already done for us on the cross. So it's kind of funny to me when people say, you know what, if you don't take care of yourself, you could die. Oh, so could you. I mean, have you seen the news today? So what I know is that God loves me. God loves my wife. God loves my children more than I could possibly imagine and more than I possibly could. And I know that he did not cause my kidney disease. He did not make it happen for me, but I absolutely know that he allowed it. Because if God is all powerful and God is all knowing, he knew when I went to have those procedures that my kidneys would be damaged, because he knows everything. And I know that he allowed it to happen, because nothing can touch a believer unless God allows it to come through the palm of his hands. And because God knew it was going to happen, and because he did not stop it from happening, I know that this is something that God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, is allowing to become part of my life. And it's part of his perfect will and a perfect plan for my life. And that is something I can safely trust in. So this morning, if Joel's team would come. So this morning, what I wish for you guys is that this coming and going would just be utterly exhausting for you. If we're not being honest with God, that this would just literally wear you out until you're at the point where you're saying, God, I can't do that anymore. And I have to have you, I have to be honest with you, or I can't make it. All of us have things in our life that Satan will try to use to make us doubt. Satan's name is accuser, bringing things against us. And he likes nothing more but to write charges down, bring charges down, bring our sins down, and throw them up in our face. And we deal with this guilt and over again. But I want us to realize something this morning. Satan, that's his job. That's what he does. That's what he's good at, is an accuser. But we have a defender. And at the cross, what Jesus did with every accusation and every sin that Satan could bring against us, he took all of those. He took those from us. And at the cross, what he did with his blood is he took those things and he put those underneath his blood. And he washed those in his blood. And he completely made them go away. There it is. So now, if you're a child of God, what accusation can Satan bring against you? None. None. Oh, but I've slipped here. Okay. Jesus has covered it. Oh, I may lose my salvation. No. The blood has covered. There is no sin, there is no issue in your life that is stronger than the power of Jesus Christ and his blood that covers. And if you have not asked Jesus to do that for you, today is the day. There's no sin, no pain in your life with more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to sing. And while we sing, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. I'm just going to pray. And if there is something that you are having trouble with or just wrestling with, I'll ask you to fill out write that down on the connection card, put that in the offering plate at the door so that we can pray with you about that. If you want to know the power that Jesus Christ can have in your life and you haven't met him, come talk to me. I'll be at the front after the service is over. Joel, let's sing.
Give myself away.